Please open your Bibles as we will turn to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 17. Now on the bulletin, I think it says we start at verse 10, but actually we should be starting at verse 16. So Acts 17, beginning at verse 16 up to verse 31. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Now while Paul waited for them, that is Silas and Timothy, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So far, the reading of this portion of God's holy word. Now, last week, as I looked over your bulletin that was sent to me, I noticed that Brother Ray Pennings preached from, or used at least, part of Lord's Day 9. So I thought, well, why not preach from Lord's Day 10 this time? And so please turn with me to the back of our Psalter as we will read Lord's Day 10. As we find it in the back of our Psalter on page 38. Page 38, the back of our Psalter, Lord's Day 10. Question and answers 27 and 28. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Yes, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. So far then our guide for this hour, Heidelberg Catechism. And let us now look at our text as well, which is to be found here in Acts chapter 17, and then the verses 25 through 27, where the Apostle Paul explains, while standing on the Areopagus, who God is. Beginning then at verse 25, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." And so on. I suppose you could add the other words, but I want to concentrate particularly on these words that we have considered as our text. We will sing after the Apostles' Creed from Psalter number 91 and stanza 5. 91, stanza 5, but let us now first confess our faith with these words, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe on Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 233, but only the third stanza. 233, stanza 3. Congregation of the Lord, the Apostle Paul certainly saw some strange things in his life, particularly in his life as a missionary. Our text gives us an example of the strange things that he met up with. One day he was strolling through the city, the Greek city of Athens, and something disturbed him greatly. Or, as it says in our text, that something, or text passage, that he was greatly provoked that so many people were given up to idol worship. And later on, when he speaks of that, then he says that he doesn't call them idol worshippers, but he's very polite, and he says, "I notice that you are very, very religious." So that is really the strange thing that he saw, that these people were very religious. How so? Well, wherever he looked, he saw images and idols and altars and temples to every god and goddess under the sun. No doubt, Paul could also identify a good number of them, if not all of them, because these were all Greek deities, Greek gods, so to speak. Zeus, Athene, Artemis, Hercules, Hermes, Helios, Apollos, and many others as well. But obviously, there was one altar that drew Paul's particular attention. And he knew that it was not dedicated to any of the Greek gods, And so, upon closer investigation, reading the sign in front of it, he discovered that this altar was dedicated to the unknown God. Well, Paul thought, here is my opportunity. Here is the way I may bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, from this, Paul drew the conclusion, as we can read then in verse 22, that those people were very religious, literally, they were as superstitious as possible, and therefore it was time to bring them the message of the true God. Imagine. Just imagine for a moment being so religious and yet missing the boat on true religion. This was the case with the people here in Athens, with their altar dedicated to the unknown God. Well, Paul took this altar to the unknown God as a great opportunity to preach the gospel to those people there in Athens who were so religious, so superstitiously religious even, and he made known to them the unknown God. It is remarkable, however, that in this gospel message of Paul, some things are said that I too must speak of and may speak of this hour as well. Knowing that we are not on the Areopagus, knowing that I'm not facing any philosophers as such, knowing that I'm not facing superstitious people, I trust that is the case. Nevertheless, that it is good, according to the lines of our Heidelberg Catechism, to declare to you the God of heaven and earth. Because, and this is the first thing that we read in, that He is the God who gives to all life, breath, and all things. You can read of that in verse 25. And then what He says in verse 26, that this God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And He tells them, moreover, that this God, in verse 27, is not far from each one of us. Now, these words from the verses 25 through 27 form our text then, as I have already indicated. Why? Well, because they say something about the God whom you and I worship and in whom we believe. They say something about, in other words, they say something about the God of providence. And our catechism then also leads us in that direction to speak and to think about God in this way by the guidance of Lord's Day number 10. You will recall, no doubt, from the previous messages which our brother Pennings delivered here, especially the one from last time, that the focus is on the worship of the one only true God revealed to us in the Bible, the one only true God who has revealed Himself in the Trinity, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And no doubt you've heard much about that last time. This hour, I want to speak therefore to you that the God whom we worship is also the God known as the God of providence. Now, boys and girls, you need to listen very carefully this hour so that you may discover what this big word providence really means. So listen carefully to the message as well. And so I want to speak of it in this way. We worship the God of providence. I've got 2 points. The first one is, He leaves nothing to chance. Secondly, He leads everything to Himself. So we worship the God of providence, and He leaves nothing to chance in the first place. Now, congregation, this hour we must therefore explore, and that's really what is meant here. We must explore what providence really means and what it means to worship the God of providence. Our catechism will show us the way. Let us then first look at our catechism answer, number 27 of Lord's Day 10 for a moment. And as we look at it, I just want to pull up the main sentence of this lengthy answer. And this is the main sentence of it. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Therefore, I would like you to notice this in the first place, that the God whom we worship leaves nothing to chance. And the Apostle Paul has already told the people of Athens that, and especially the philosophers at the Areopagus, that this God gives to all people life and breath and all things. In other words, your beginning, my beginning, man's beginning, dear people, was not by chance at all. We did not come into existence by chance, as, for instance, our scientists or many scientists try to tell us, that by a million of one chance we came into existence originally by way of an evolutionary process from a microscopic molecule cell to a fish, to a land animal, to a monkey, and finally to man. And no, we did not come into existence by that chance route of evolution. In fact, I dare say that it is rubbish what some biologists and what some scientists teach at many high schools and colleges and universities. Their evolutionary theories about our origin are nothing but nonsense, to be sure. And so, young people, I urge you that you do not buy into their theory at all. We did not come by chance, you see. It was not the survival of the fittest that made us people instead of monkeys. God gave us life and breath. He created us as living, moving beings. He gave us breath, you see, and He controls our breath as well. God leaves nothing to chance. It was His plan, after all, to create you and to make you and me a people. This is why we have the record of God creating Adam and Eve. Because we read, for instance, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And as we are told then in Genesis 2, verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then God put Adam to sleep. He removed one of his ribs, and out of that removed rib, he created woman as well. And so this was not by chance, this was by God's providence. And there, dear people, there is our origin, very specific, very planned, and very much regulated. Even, and it's kind of strange that this has to be said in this day and age, even also as it regards our gender. Nothing is left to chance. And by the way, let us not believe the so-called Christian scientists who are now trying to tell us that Adam most likely had a prehistoric mother at one time, or that Adam had some lower form of life before he actually became a man. People who teach those kind of things, they're trying to bring science and religion together, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Our origin is described here in Genesis chapter 2. Let's never let go of that, you see. God has left nothing up to chance. He gave us life and breath. Now, what a shock that must have been to the sensibilities of those philosophers on the Areopagus and to the people there down there in Athens. They thought that they owed their origin and their existence to the various whammies and to the various zaps of Zeus from Mount Olympus. That is how they were brought up, you see. That is what they were taught. But now Paul tells them an entirely new thing. And he says to them, no, it's not Zeus. It is God. It is the unknown God that you have written down on the altar there. He gave you life. He gave you breath. Now there's more that we can say about this. God leaves nothing to chance. This is also true in respect to when and where you were born. Have you ever thought of it, boys and girls, why you weren't born of Somalian parents who perhaps could not feed you or care for you? Have you ever thought of why you weren't born of parents who wanted nothing to do with God, who wanted nothing to do with the Christian religion, who wanted nothing to do with the church? Have you ever thought of it, why you were not born, or why your mother did not decide to abort you, as it happens so many times in our country and in this world? Have you ever thought of it, boys and girls, that you were born in a land of health, a land of abundance, that you have parents who want to serve God and take you to church and read the Bible with you and pray with you and for you? Have you ever thought of it that you were born in this world by parents who looked forward to having you? They were excited, boys and girls. They were excited when you were still in your mother's womb. They were excited already. Yes, someday he or she is going to be here. And wow, what a great thing that will be. Your parents were excited about you at one time. I'm sure they still are. But think about it. That was all planned by God. This was not left to chance. No, it was God, you see, who had been in charge of all of this. And so, dear people, have you thought about it? Why you weren't born in the 16th or in the 17th century when persecution hunted down the Christians by the hundreds and by the thousands? Why is it that you and I may now live in a time period and in a land where we may still worship in freedom? Was that all left to chance again? Far from it. Far from it. God has been in charge of all of this, you see. He controls when and where you and I should be born, when and where you and I should be raised as well. He gave us parents who are good for us. And He gave us religious freedom, which we may still enjoy, and we better enjoy it very much and use every opportunity to practice our Christian religion in a way that shows to the world that we can be light in this world. God, you see, left nothing to chance. And the proof of this is found in the very words of the Apostle Paul here on the Areopagus. He tells them that God has determined their pre-appointed times and that God has determined the boundaries of their dwellings. There you have it, you see. In other words, the time of our birth is determined by God. And of course, the time of our death is also determined by God. And likewise, the place, that is, the boundaries of our dwellings, the place where you and I may live, it too is determined by God. You see, nothing is left up to chance. God is in control of all things. Now that should give us something to think about for a moment. We live in an age when many people seem to think that they have the right for themselves on these particular issues, that they have the right to make a decision to have children or not to have children, or to get rid of those who are in the womb. They believe that they have the right to decide to end life by way of euthanasia or otherwise. And dear people, we understand this, don't we? But this is a very, very dangerous game to play. This way we could very easily slip into forgetting that God is to be in control of all things. He gives life and breath. He takes away life and breath. Now, statistics also tell us that there are young men and young women, especially of those who are of teenage years, who have actually contemplated ending their life. The world of today has become less extreme, or has become extremely difficult for them, and they feel that they cannot bear to live any longer in this world. And I've met up with such young people, especially as I minister to the natives in Moose Factory. I hope to speak about that tomorrow, the Lord willing, at Rehoboth. But I've met up with such young men and young women who say, life is useless. I'm going to kill myself. How tempting it has become for some to just step out of this life and step out of this world. That seems to be the solution for them. How tragic, how tragic. Dear people, you and I, we need to show concern and compassion to such young people especially. We need to be very much in contact with such people if you have the opportunity for it. We must do our very best to understand them. And yes, we need to be very much in prayer for them as well. And may I then also lovingly and pastorally hold it before you all, and especially before you, dear young people in the congregation. Young men, young women, leave it to the Lord to control your life and your breath. Leave it with the Lord. Leave your life, but leave also the time of your death with Him. He gives life, He gives breath, and He takes life, and He takes breath. He determines the times of your existence and the boundaries of your dwelling. And therefore, please respect the right that God has, and do not begin to play God in these matters. God leaves nothing to chance. He is in control, or as our catechism says it so wonderfully clearly, that it is the almighty and everywhere present power of God whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, and that includes you and me. God is in control. Well, this is then the first part of the meaning of providence, we could say. But there's actually more to the meaning of providence, as I want to consider this with you in the second place, because we also want to consider that God not only leaves nothing to chance, but He leads everything to Himself. He leads everything to Himself. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. Suppose for a moment that you are in a situation that is less than pleasant. And the world will call that a very unfortunate situation. Perhaps you are not in an environment that is Christian as such. Or perhaps poverty is haunting you and your loved ones. Perhaps you are struck with an illness. or you must live a life that, and I'm not sure if this is politically correct, but a life of an invalid or handicapped. And I heard one time that, no, you may not say that, and so you should speak of them as being challenged. Well, whatever it might be, challenged. Whatever your situation might be, because God has left nothing to chance, He must also have a purpose for your particular situation, whatever that might be. And what would this purpose be? What would this purpose be? Well, let's listen to the Apostle Paul again as he explains to the philosophers there on the Areopagus who the true God of heaven and earth is and for what reason He needs to be worshipped. And so he says, He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. There you have it. There you have it. This is the purpose why God has left nothing to chance, but that He has placed you and me in a specific situation that you and I are in at this present moment, so that we might begin, if we have not begun already, but that we might begin to seek the Lord, and as the New King James Version uses, and grope or reach out for Him and find Him. That is the purpose, to finding the Lord our God. Boys and girls, these words remind me of a blind man who I once saw. He was trying to get out of the rain, shuffling down the sidewalk very slowly, and he was, as it were, feeling his way along the wall of a particular building so that he could finally find the opening of that building so that he could get in and get out of the rain. Now, this is really what the Apostle Paul also means with the text words that we have here in verse 27. For people like you and me, no matter what sort of situation you might in, whether it is poor health, or whether it is good health, whether it is sickness, whether it is riches or poverty, your particular situation did not come by chance, but by God's control and by God's wise government. God has designed your particular situation so that your particular situation might lead you to Him. Whatever your situation might be at this present moment, God's purpose for your particular situation is that you would be led through it to seek the Lord God, to grope for Him, to see where He is, to reach out to Him, and to find Him. That is the purpose of your situation presently. Let me give you some examples. Suppose you have enjoyed prosperity and fruitful years. This did not come by chance. No. It came by God's control and governing. And to what purpose did He give you riches and fruitful years? So that you may be led to the Lord as one thankful in prosperity, as one generous and liberal towards God and towards His service and towards those who are needy. So that instead of dwelling on the riches that you have now, you may look forward to the greater riches which Christ has in store for you later on. You who are to do well, dear people, your situation could press you, therefore, and should press you, therefore, to seek the Lord, to grope for Him, and to find Him. Prosperity can be a wonderful thing to enjoy in life, to be sure. But if you are enjoying this outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Such prosperity could spell disaster for you at one time or another. The Lord Jesus Christ once said, and he said it for a special reason, that it was hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice, he did not say impossible, but he said it was hard, difficult. So if anyone should be seeking the Lord our God, it should be you who are wealthy. Your wealth should therefore be the motivation to need the Lord, to keep you humble, to keep you falling in love with your wealth. Because the Bible also states the very thing, that it is not money itself that is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And keep that in mind as well, that we do not begin to love our wealth rather than loving God who gives the wealth. You will need the Lord, therefore, to keep you from such misplaced love of money. In your state of prosperity, dear people, seek the Lord, grope for Him, reach out to Him so that you may find Him. Another example, totally the opposite. Suppose your lot in life is adversity, poverty, trouble, barren years, or illness. Did that come by chance? No, it did not come by chance. This also came by God's governing and controlling work. To what purpose? Well, so that you too might be led to the Lord. How? As a needy person. God has felt it necessary for His reasons, but He has felt it necessary to keep you poor in material things so that your poverty will motivate you to seek the Lord and His riches. God may have allowed illness to overtake you. And for some, even here, this no doubt is also the case as well. It's a living reality that you have and must endure poor health. No doubt the question may rise up in you once in a while, why is that so? Why me? Why am I afflicted with this particular illness? Why must I go through life with a weak heart, or with cancer, or with bad lungs? Why must I go through life being a cripple? What is God's purpose for this? And I know that this can be a real struggle for some, and understandably so. But you know, I believe at the same time that our text has the answer for you. God's purpose for your sickness is that it may lead you to Him. Your sickness, your troubles, the Lord means you to be much busy in seeking Him, groping for Him, and finding Him. Let me give you Job as an example for you. As you know, he was a very, very sick man. But he sought the Lord, didn't he? He sought the Lord. He groped for Him, as it were. And at a certain point in time, we can hear Job cry out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come to His seat." And after much seeking, after much groping, Job did find the Lord, because he does tell us afterwards as well, doesn't he? "He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Why? "For I know that my Redeemer lives." You see, the purpose for sickness is that it will motivate you, therefore, to seek the Lord and that you might find Him. And no matter what situation in life this might be, God has a purpose for your and my particular situation. It is meant to lead us to Him. Now, perhaps I could ask the question so that you can examine yourself as well. What has led you to seek the Lord? Please examine yourself, question yourself from what has led you to seek the Lord? Has your wealth brought you closer to the Lord? Or has it driven you away from Him? Has your poverty made you more dependent upon the Lord? Or has it made you bitter towards the Lord? Has your illness led you in prayer for His grace? Or is it the other way, that you're complaining every day about the bad, the terrible situation you are in? Has the particular situation and lot in life already made you a seeker and a finder of the Lord? You see, and I trust you understand this now, that God has determined your particular situation and lot in life with this one intention: to lead you to Himself. This then is the other meaning of providence as well. Not only means that God is in control, but also that all things and all situations are meant to lead to Him. Well then, this is basically the message that the Apostle Paul could deliver to those philosophers on the Areopagus. They got to hear about the unknown God, and therefore Paul declares Him as the God who governs all things, as the God who leads all things to Himself. In other words, Paul declares the God of providence to these philosophers on the Areopagus. And He is also the one whom I may declare to you this hour, the God of providence. He's in control. Nothing happens by chance. He leads everything to Himself. He is the one whom we worship. And how must we worship Him? By believing that He is the God of providence. With the last time, the other Lord's days that come before Lord's Day 10, you no doubt have been taught that you must believe in God as the triune God, as the God of the Trinity, as the God who has revealed Himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you no doubt have been taught as well that you are to believe in God as God the Father. You are taught to believe in God as God the Son, and in the sacrifice that He has made on the cross for the sins, the likes of yours and mine. And you have also been taught that you are to believe in God the Holy Spirit, who alone can bring it home to you, as it were, who alone can stir you in prayer to seek Him, who alone can sanctify you so that you may walk in a holy life. And now your faith is called upon to exercise upon the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you come to that sort of faith already, that you can believe in the God of providence? Or is He still an unknown God to you, like He was to those people at Athens? This is possible, you see, even for church-going people, even for very religious people. Well, with Paul, I declare Him to you this hour as well. Seek Him. Grope for Him. Reach out for Him. Do so, even this hour yet, because we are told that He can be found. He takes pleasure, in fact, in being found. He is not far from any one of us, as Paul tells us. Jesus Christ is there, and He welcomes you. And therefore He says, come to Me. You can find the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, the very Word that we have read this hour. You can find Him in the Gospel, the very gospel that you have heard this hour. You can find him in your prayers as you kneel down and speak to him privately. Therefore, call on the Holy Spirit, dear people, to show him, to show the God of providence to you, even this hour. And then the Spirit will reveal this wondrous God of providence to you as well. You can be sure that he will not remain an unknown God to you at all. And we will praise his name for it. Amen. Return now to your homes and receive the blessings of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.